Welcome back to another episode of Apologia TV. I am Jeff the Ninja. That's Luke the Bear.
What up?
And Joy the Girl.
Hello.
And we are doing today an exciting last television show. Not ever.
Not ever.
Relax. Not ever. Our last television show in this set. It's kind of an emotional experience. It just hit me now.
Yeah, it is.
So we started Apologia TV and Apologia Studios about 2 years ago. And this was the set that Pastor Luke built from scratch. And we are moving into bigger and better things now. We're doing a nighttime talk show. And that's going to be on Facebook Live every Tuesday. And so Pastor Luke is going to spend the next 2 weeks actually building the brand new nighttime talk show set. But we're still going to use that same set for Apologia TV.
Right.
And so it'll look a little different when we do Apologia TV. But that's awesome. So you're going to be busy in the next 2 weeks.
I am. A little piece of my heart in here.
Goodbye set. And it is a perfect guest to have for our last show and our beginning set. And it's someone we've had on before, someone we love a lot, and really appreciate him and respect him. His name is Joe Boot. If you've been following Apologia for a long time, you know Joe Boot. And Joe Boot is the founder of the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and the senior pastor of Westminster Chapel, Toronto in the UK. He is the director of the Wilberforce Academy and head of public theology for Christian Concern. In the USA, he is a senior fellow at both the think tank, Truth Exchange, and the Center for Cultural Leadership. Dr. Boot holds a master's degree in mission theology, University of Manchester, UK, and a PhD in Christian intellectual thought. That's awesome. From Whitfield Theological Seminary. What's up, Whitfield? That's where Luke and I go, Whitfield, when we can, which is like never. He is the author of Searching for Truth, 2003, Why I Still Believe, 2005, How Then Shall We Answer, 2008, and The Mission of God, which you, if you don't have Mission of God, get Mission of God today. Sell your shirt and shoes, whatever you got to do to get Mission of God. It'll bless your life. Today, we're going to talk to Joe about gospel culture, this book right here. So, Joe, welcome to the show, brother.
Thank you, guys. It's great to be back. Thanks so much for having me on today.
Absolutely. So let's get right into it. Since we have a short television show, and after the show, we're going to do a bit of an after show at ApologiaRadio.com. So if you like what you hear here and see here, go to ApologiaRadio.com, and you guys can finish up and watch the after show we do with Dr. Boot. But let's get right into it. So let me ask you, Dr. Boot, when you write a book on gospel culture, you are writing something that on the face of it is strange to the modern evangelical ear. And so let's talk about that idea in itself, gospel culture. What is gospel culture?
So you're right. It does and would appear at first strange to most evangelical ears. The book itself is quite a short primer. Just over 100 pages. And the goal, the objective really, is to introduce as many people as possible in layman's terms. I think I've done my best to achieve that, to the a holistic vision of the gospel. And essentially, the in the first chapter, actually, I deal with the question of why is this important indeed? What's the relationship between the idea of the gospel and culture itself? In fact, oftentimes many Christians will place a vast dichotomy between those two ideas. You've got, you know, what possibly could the gospel have to do with culture? And my aim is to show that they are, in fact, intimately related, and that the gospel, in fact, is a culture. Simply put, let me put it to you this way in terms of what I call my gospel culture syllogism. If we take a start with a sort of definition of culture, the word culture is related to a Latin word. And from it, we get words like agriculture and culture. And of course, agriculture refers primarily to farming, getting things to grow. We still use with the main connotation of the word actually is still with us in the term cult. And cults we know of as religions. We tend to think of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and so forth as cults. But cult really means sort of religious perspective. So culture is really the manifestation or the outward expression of the religion, more specifically the worship of a people. So the culture is everything that is going on with creation, in the human activity, I should say, within creation, that actually expresses the worship or the religion that dominates our hearts and minds. So if you go to Saudi Arabia, you'll experience Islamic culture. You
Right.
go to Pakistan, Islamic culture, Iran, Islamic culture. Go to India, you'll experience mainly Hindu culture, Tibet, Buddhist culture. If you came to the West at least a century or so ago, you'd have experienced, you know, mainly a Christian culture. Now it's you really encounter a humanistic culture with the sort of vestiges and cultural artifacts of what's left of the Christian culture in our land. So culture is the public expression of the worship of a people.
Mm.
Now, if the purpose of the gospel is to restore us to God and to true worship. You remember the beginning of the catechism there, the Westminster Catechism, the chief end of man is to worship God mm-hmm. and enjoy him forever. If the gospel restores us in Jesus Christ to true worship, and culture is the public expression of the worship of a people, then the gospel restores us to true culture,
yes,
which is the kingdom of God.
Yes.
So that is really what the book is trying to unpack, that we can't sort of create a bifurcation, a dichotomy between the idea of the gospel and nasty culture over here. Culture is an expression of the worship of the people. All human beings are making culture all of the time in everything they do. If we are dominated by the person of Christ and his lordship has transformed us and he's redeemed us and saved us and called us by name and filled us with his spirit, then we cannot help but be agents of gospel culture.
Wow. And now you know why we love Joe Boot, guys. That's fantastic.
I have never done this before during the show. But you, sir, are preaching.
Yes, that's right.
So I'm sorry.
Marcus,
I'm going to go back to my hole. But
that's right. Marcus,
what just happened?
Marcus is the voice from on high, from the control room. So, yeah, stay with us, guys. We're going to talk more with Dr. Boot, more about gospel culture. It's a famous quote from Henry Van Til, and it is that culture is religion externalized, which is what you see all around us. I like how Dr. Boot put that. Live in a secular culture and religion, ultimately, in a form of worship. So stay with us, guys. ApologiaRadio.com is where you can more. Be right back with Dr. Boot.
This is Waterman with Apologia Radio. I want to ask for y'all good friends of ours to go on and click that button there and become my friends on the book face. Facebook.com/Apologia Radio. Become my friend on YouTube. That there twerker. The twerker, I want to talk to you on the twerking. And send me out a twerk. What? Wait, what? Twitter. Apologia Radio on Twitter. I also want to tell you we talk about apologetics and theology, and we do a lot of swing dancing, and we make a delicious chicken gravy. ApologiaRadio.com.
Welcome back, everybody, to Apologia TV on today with Dr. Joseph Boot. We are talking today about his book, Gospel Culture. If you guys are just joining us, Dr. Boot is explaining to us what culture actually is. It's essentially it represents the worship of a people. And so what does the gospel and culture have to do with one another? You know, I'm going to have you address this, if you would, Dr. Boot. You often hear Christians say things like, well, we're not concerned with social transformation, those sorts of things, social justice, those aren't our concern. We just need to preach the gospel. Like, you know, when you have a Christian that's concerned about issues of justice in society or where the culture is going, people will often retort. They'll say, well, we just need to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. We just need to preach the gospel. Like, and what I find there is just a disconnect between, well, like, why does that mean anything? Like, what happens when you do? And what's interesting is Reformed folks in particular, people who hold to Reformed doctrines, we believe in something called sanctification. And that is that when God saves a person, he actually causes them to persevere to the end. He conforms them to the image of Christ. And so we have to believe as Reformed folks that people are sanctified, that they're changed. And so what I find just a strange disconnect is in when people say things like, well, we don't have anything to do with that because we just need to preach the gospel, as though it wouldn't do anything. So I'd like to hear you respond to that. Someone says to you, Joe, you just need to preach the gospel.
Yeah, I would probably say amen, because my gospel is just a lot bigger than theirs.
Yes.
So, you know, if we're going to preach the gospel, we're living letters as well. So it's not just what we say, it's what we do. We know, of course, there is a specific kergema. There is a verbal content, of course, to the gospel. But nobody would say that we are accurately preaching the gospel if we are not living in terms of it.
Yes.
Yes, we need to be, you know, we hear this word trotted out, this phrase, don't we, today, you know, gospel-centered. And, you know, we need to be gospel-centered this and gospel-centered that. And it tends to be that what people mean by that is simply that we need to, you know, stick to justification by faith. And, you know, as long as we're telling them that they need to be justified by faith through the substitutionary death of Christ, that's all we need to do and say. And of course, those things are very important, but that would be a radical truncation of the gospel. So I would want to say to that person, great, yes, we want to make known the gospel. So what is it? Well, it's the gospel of the kingdom.
Yes.
You know, the gospel is not a set of abstract ideas. We're not sort of scholastic philosophers pontificating about big ideas about the universe. The gospel has implications. The good news is something that is lived out. It's yes, it's declared, but it's lived out. You know, when we think about God's creation, and we recognize that, and I think especially most evangelical and Reformed people would recognize that there are these three sort of key movements to the Christian gospel. We have the creation, we have the fall, and we have redemption in and through Jesus Christ. Now, what's gone wrong, of course, is that it's not that the structures of God's creation are broken. That is that God's ordinances, the laws that God has established in the created order, God's ordinances and norms remain the same. So marriage as marriage is not altered from what it was before the fall. But what's happened is the direction of the human heart has turned in an apostate direction. So when that heart is reoriented back towards God in the gospel, then of course it reorients the direction of our lives back towards God's norm. That is for marriage and for family and for God's norm for the state, God's norm for art, God's norm for science, God's norm in all of these areas is the heart being redirected, and the heart, out of the heart, scripture says, spring the issues of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if the heart is transformed, it's not some narrow core of sort of simply a narrow set of propositions, a set of ideas that is changed by the gospel. It's everything. It's everything about my life. And if that's not true, if I can't say that the gospel is transforming my marriage for me as a husband, if it's not transforming me as a father, as a parent, if it's not transforming me and how I speak to my neighbors, if it's not transforming how I approach my vocation, then the gospel is not doing its work in our lives.
Yeah.
So you talked about sanctification there. Yes, I would say that the gospel of the kingdom of God, about the lordship of Christ, which begins with the heart, is constantly transforming us by the renewing of our hearts and minds. And that means it changes everything. It touches everything that we do.
I'm going to pull a quote here, speaking of the gospel. And if you can see, this is my copy, and there's a lot of really great quotes I could pull from here. But this one, I think, just, I love this one so much. So basically, you say, the gospel is thus the cosmic theater in which all of life is played out. either moving toward redemption or reprobation. The crescendo of this great news, the greatest movement in this symphony, is that the office bearer, the man Jesus Christ, is on his throne, having made satisfaction for sins at the cross. He is now ruling and reigning and establishing his kingdom in the earth, reconciling all things in heaven and on earth.
Yeah.
And that's an important point.
Yeah.
Do you want to say something?
No, go ahead.
Back to the net. So this is something that you said while we were in Canada with your brother. We did a little clip together, and you talked about people will say when you believe that society is transformed through the message of Christ and his lordship and, you know, new hearts, people will say you have an overrealized eschatology. And what you said is, no, you have an underrealized soteriology. Mm. That you're, like you said earlier in the show today, your gospel isn't big enough. And mm-hmm. in that particular point there, Joe, you actually mention, you know, Christ actually bringing everything into submission to himself, right?
Yes.
Do we mean by that everything?
Mm-hmm.
So we mean by that education, science, arts, state, we really mean that?
Well, if we think about what the Apostle Paul says about Christ, he says, from him, through him, and to him are all things, which is to say the origin of all things from him, the sustaining and continuance, the providential upholding of all things through him, and to him, the goal of all things. So from him, through him, to him are all things. Now, I don't know what's left out of all things there. if something's missing, it's not stated in the text.
Right.
And you can read the same in Colossians 1. You can read the same in Ephesians 1. This is the Christ of Scripture. He is the creator, the sustainer, and the redeemer of all things. So if we actually believe that about Christ, that that he's the origin, he's the sustainer, and he's the goal of all things, then absolutely the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, which is that Jesus Christ is Lord, he's on his throne, he's the creator, he's the redeemer, and he is restoring and reconciling all things back to God, then that of course means he's reconciling education back to God. It means he's reconciling family back to God. He's reconciling vocation back to God. He's reconciling the arts back to God. All of these, what we call cultural activities, which is simply what man does with God's creation. In all our use of God's creation, we are being restored to being, well, let's put it this way, God's gardeners again, just as we were called as a royal priesthood in the garden, in God's cosmic temple of creation. The temple and the Holy of Holies was actually a picture, in a sense, a recreation of Eden. And we're told by the apostles that we are a royal priesthood again in Jesus Christ, and we represent a new priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek. We don't need to be Levites to be priests. We are after the order of Melchizedek. And you'll remember that after the resurrection, Jesus was confused for, in the garden, interestingly, the gardener.
Yep.
Because Christ is the gardener. He's the true man of culture. He's the second Adam. He's the last Adam. And we are now the new people of God in Christ. So when we begin to capture a glimpse of the implications, the glory, the wonder, the scope of the gospel, all of these sort of false dichotomies and artificial bifurcations and antinomies that actually, you know, faulty theology sets up for us, you know, secular, sacred, spiritual, material, and all of these dichotomies that actually Greek thought has really, in its influence on Christianity, has.
Dr. Boo, hang on to that. Hang on to that. I want to hear the rest of that when we come back. More in a minute.
I want their faith to not just be something that stands, but something around which culture can be built.
We want students who can think critically about arguments, but also about the culture around them, that can then speak clearly to it, and that also have the ability to influence and shape because of the power of their message. Because that's really what the gospel does. The gospel throws down all the arguments against it. It speaks to the hearts of people, it influences, and it changes.
Wow.
right, guys, back. Apologia TV. More with Dr. Booth. Okay, Dr. Booth, finish your thought from the last segment, please.
Yeah, these the false divisions that tend to get run through the center of the Christian faith, like the one we hear about today in evangelicalism, a common kingdom and a redemptive kingdom. Mm-hmm. These are all artificial bifurcations that stem from a failure to understand the radicality of the creation, of the fall, but also of redemption in Jesus Christ.
Joe, you need to move out to Arizona. Can I ask you this? Because this I found most interesting, I think, in my own experience. So I'm really kind of like speaking to my old self here in terms of when I really started having my mind changed and I was being challenged on some of these concepts. Because I came from the typical thing we hear about today in modern evangelicalism in the West anyways, in particularly in North America. I mean, I was a dispensational premillennialist. I was, at any moment hoping to get whisked away into rapture. And when I saw terrible things happening in the world around me, I did think this is great for us. And at any minute, we're out of here. And so I started seeing things that I hadn't thought about before. Like, for example, in Matthew chapter 3 and 4, John comes in and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then when Jesus comes in, he's saying the same thing. And then it says he's going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And I thought that was weird, to be honest with you. I thought it was weird, and I didn't understand it. I didn't understand gospel of the kingdom. What in the heck is that? Mm-hmm. Like, what does that mean? And so I think I know what it means now, Dr. Boots, but I'd like for you to explain, why is the kingdom good news? What's good news about the kingdom? Because that's something you don't think about as a modern evangelical. Like, the kingdom has arrived. He's ruling and reigning now, and that's darn good news. Mm-hmm. So why is it good news, Joe?
Well, I think to really understand that, the place we have to start is back at creation. Because in many respects, one of the best ways we can actually look at Scripture as the publication of the gospel of the kingdom is that the Scriptures are actually republishing something for us. That's why the Scriptures are giving us the redemptive story of the kingdom of God. Something is being redeemed, reconciled, restored. So we're recovering something. So the kingdom is actually republishing something. The Scriptures are actually republishing something. Actually, God's creational norms. God's, in a sense, the gospel is right there in the creation of the kingdom, the rule, the reign of God, and our role as vice regents, as vassals, as priest kings in the earth to serve God and his purposes and find our highest joy and fulfillment in that. So when you go back to creation, we must be mindful as believers that we are living thetically. Now, let me just explain that. So to live thetically means that we live in terms of God's creation thesis, that God, the triune God, is Lord and King. He's created us to be his princes, his vassals, his priest kings in the earth to represent his concerns, to represent his purposes to all of creation. That's our purpose. In the fall, in man's rebellion, in turning from God, man started to live antithetically, not in terms of God's thesis, but antithetically. So sometimes Christians think that we're the ones living antithetically to, the world, as it were. But actually, we live in terms of the thesis. We live in terms of the creation, the kingdom of God, the rule of God. The world lives antithetically. So when Christ comes and as the last Adam, and he's the expected one, he's the long expected Christ, he's the prophesied one, the anticipated one, he's the anointed one, he's prophet, priest, and king. He comes to restore man to living thetically. So Christ himself is the truly obedient son. He is the true Israelite. He's the true human. He's the true man. He's the son of man. He is the living representation of what the kingdom of God means, which is everything being done in terms of God's purpose, so that he comes to restore all things to the Father, so that we all might once again live thetically, not antithetically. And that's why whatever the non-believer is doing in terms of culture, whatever the non-believer is doing in the world, must always be and always functions as a parasite on the thesis. The devil and the enemy of our souls, he cannot create anything truly new. All he can do is distort. He tries to deface the image of God, which is by defacing man, by ruining man, by defacing the human person, as is going on in our culture today. He tries to ruin God's purposes for man as God's image bearer and vice regent in the earth. He wants men to live antithetically and parasitically on God's creation. The kingdom publishes the great thesis. And you see that when you start to read the Gospels with those lenses on, you start to see the wonder and the glory and the beauty of the gospel.
So good. The show's just about done. We're wrapping up here. Just got under 2 minutes. When we come back for the after show, I want to have you talk about time. There's some good stuff in there at time that really blew my mind a little bit. But quickly, where can we get this new book? Where can we get Mission of God? And then I know you also have a follow-up to this coming out, if you could talk about that as well.
Sure. So Mission of God, you can actually get it on Amazon. You can get it in a Kindle edition, paperback, or hardbound. You can also order it if you like through the Ezra Institute, and we'd certainly welcome people visiting our website for all kinds of resources. Go to our resource center; you can get the book there. Gospel Culture is also available on Amazon. It's available also through Ezra Press from our website, and it's available in Kindle, and shortly an audiobook edition is coming out of Gospel Culture as well. It's the first in a series of books basically on the meaning and implications of the gospel. The next one coming out in May is called Gospel Witness.
And how many volumes do you plan on having in that series?
That's not finally determined yet. That's how long's a piece of string, but I would expect that at least 6 or 7 in this series.
Oh, that's awesome to hear.
Yeah.
That's very awesome. Well, that's great. Joy, do you have anything as we wrap up? Jeff had an emergency call, so that's why he just stepped out. Anyways, like I said, we'll be back here in the after show. So please, everybody, thank you so much for watching. As Jeff mentioned, this is the last show in this set. And next time you see us, we'll have an awesome, brand new, super cool set. And if you haven't signed up for All Access, please do. And you can watch the after show at apologiaradio.com. So thank you, everyone. Thank you, Joy. Thank you, Dr. Joseph Boot, one of my favorite people. And I'm going to thank Jeff, who is not here. And he is saying thank you to all of you as well.
The conversation is going to continue at apologiaradio.com. That's where we're going to have our after show. We're going to have more content, more conversation, some really great stuff. You go over there to get it at apologiaradio.com by becoming All Access. Go check it out.